to say, yes, sir. And then the Bible goes on to say, hey, if you are obedient, you are calling the Bible, Alaba Shake Bredo Sokodo. Hey! Hallelujah! Ah, no, let's do this thing. Give me 1 Peter chapter 3. I feel the anointing to teach this thing.
The light, if the light goes on, it's not enough. It's not enough for the light to go on. The Bible says the light shines. It shines. No, my light will not just go on. No, my light will not just go on. It's not enough that you cleared. You have to be excellent. Your light, no. It's not enough that you feel before. And he has put all things under his sight, at arm's length. Where has he put them? Somebody shout, it's under my feet.
So let's look at the book of, maybe we'll begin from the Old Testament. Then we'll jump over there to the New Testament and just see what the Lord is going to show us. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm reading from the NKJV. The Bible reads, chapter 1 verse 6. And Joseph died. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. The good thing is, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor, with hard labor. Right? Let me read another scripture from the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Then the disciples of John, meaning John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? I think they were tired of pretending at this point. Because somehow, even though they are not fasting as we are fasting, they are getting even more results than. How is it that you don't do what we do, but you get more results? Or you get results? That's the kind of question they were asking. And in ministry, we have such questions. Sometimes some people come to me and ask, and they say, but how are you doing what we are doing? How are you doing what we want to do? Sometimes ministers come up to me, I don't know what I'm doing. Sometimes ministers ask me, what are you doing? And the honest answer, I really never know. But I've also had ministers I look up to. But there was one time I went to a minister and said,
There's no way you get healing miracles like this. Tell me what you do. Tell me something like, by the grace of God, I said, no. That one I also have. Just between you and I, trust me, I won't share with anyone else. What's your secret? And he said some things about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when ministers want to hinge you information, they say the Lord has just helped us. They'll not tell you what they've been through, how they got. They'll just tell you, no, the grace. Can you even go the grace? But you're not producing results. But you know the same spelling of the word. But you're not getting the same result. So for me, once I ask the minister how they are doing something and they say the grace, I tell them, you are deceiving me. Tell me. So, Jesus gave one of those answers here, which a very deep and futuristic meaning, but sounded pretty religious for the time. And he said, in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they'll fast. He says, you don't cry when there's a wedding. Why do you want them to cry when there's a wedding? There's a gig, there's a party. A time will come when they see a funeral, then they'll, when the bridegroom is taken up from them. Maybe I can read you one more scripture, then I'll keep talking until I say something. So, there are certain people who mean something. And we may not see it, but sometimes we may only see it when those people are taken away. I'll give you an example. We are talking about when Joseph was there, right? When Joseph was there, they were growing, they were multiplying. Nothing was wrong. But the moment Joseph was taken away, then there arose a Pharaoh. When the Bible says who did not know Joseph, it doesn't mean he had no knowledge of Joseph. It means he didn't care. You know why he didn't? He was not there. So once Joseph was taken away, then they began to experience an affliction such as they have never seen before. They were still blessed. They were still experiencing the blessing, but someone left and they felt it. Before that, they never felt it. They thought, oh, this is our land. But there was a man who was withholding the powers of darkness from afflicting them. In fact, when you study the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers, well, basically the Torah, the Passover, to begin when God was executing the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. He used particular words. He said, this night I'm going to be punishing the gods of Egypt. He was going to be punishing the gods of Egypt. He was not just killing children, but he was punishing demon spirits. So it means that he was not just killing beasts and human beings. There was a spiritual operation. What enabled the few Egyptians managed to hold down the Israelites who were growing exponentially was not physical. There was power which enabled them to do what they were doing. So that means when you study Egyptian religion, they've got gods of the moon. They've got gods that take people to the underworld according to what they believe. They've got gods of fertility. They've got a number of gods, and Pharaoh is the highest god, because Pharaoh can take away one god and bring another. But we have a man who, the first time we're introduced to him in the Bible, we are taught that the sun and the moon were bowing down to him. And when you study the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created two great lights. The lesser light and what were their purpose? They were for signs. They were for signs to divide day and night and for seasons. Okay? So the moment that we see the sun and the moon bowing down to him, it means this is the man who determines times and seasons. So when you now take away that man, it means something has happened in the spirit. The death of that man was not just the death of a physical man. It was the death of a cover. Because this, under this man, they would grow, they would multiply. And that's a blessing they were inherently given. As children of Abraham, they were inherently endowed with the blessing to multiply. So even under harsh conditions, they would still multiply. But the power to rule over the times and the seasons, the moon and the sun and the stars, was given to one man. So, with them, with him together, they would multiply and rule the times and seasons. So when you take out the guy who can rule the times and seasons, all you are left with is multiplication. Not power to determine what happens when. You just grow. And you see, there are many people who've got the ability to multiply, but they don't have the grace to understand times and seasons. You see, even Jacob was multiplying greatly. But still, he was under someone's rule called Laban, and he would change him 10 times. So, there is a different grace for understanding times and seasons. And there are people who can affect times and seasons. They can determine things in a particular time and season, as this man that we are reading about. They asked question, and they say, well, how come your disciples don't fast? He says, because I am here. Why should they bother and cry? And because the purpose of a fast is you are seeking something, whether you want God to increase the dimension of power that you walk in, or whether you want fellowship with him, so you need to fast. I don't imagine myself fasting in heaven. We are here, so we must fast. But there will be no need to fast. Because we'll ever be with him. So what we seek, that's why he says to them in John 16:23, he says to them, in that day you will ask me nothing, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give. He's trying to tell them, you guys, you're later getting things. Why? Because I'm here. So anything you want to just say, healing, you get. Power, you get. Fire, you get. Then he says to them, one day you ask me nothing. Why? Because I will not be here. You will now learn how to use my name, and you will fast like everyone else. For now, so once you take him out, then now they have to survive by a different set of tools and livelihood. So there are people that mean something. Let me read you a story from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22. And the Bible reads, when Saul heard that David, 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 6, I'm reading from the NKJV. The Bible says, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. He was obsessed with killing David. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites.
Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make all of you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals, very manipulative man, that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as it is. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said to them, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait until this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? In other words, but that's a good man. He's your son-in-law. He does everything. Last time you asked him to bring 100 foreskins, he brought 200. I mean, he killed Goliath. What more do you want? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servants or to any of the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not tell me, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg. Sorry, I have issues with this guy. I'm working on it. There's that guy in the Bible we all have issues with. All right. You turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. So you understand my name then. Okay. I was feeling a bit judged. There's a reason why we need to read this story. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused death of all the persons of your father's house. Listen to this. This is him being guilty. But he says something striking. He says, Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks after my life seeks yours, but with me you shall be safe. Sikuzimvela nikusiziva. So there's so much happening, yet this guy says, you imagine all the killing that's happening, and this guy doesn't care, he'll kill anyone. And that's a target of the king. And he says, No. I'm sorry for what happened. I know the guy was looking for me. You shouldn't have gone through this. But come with me. With me, you'll be safe. He knew what was around him. He knew that wherever he is, there is safety. He knew there's just something about him that carries safety. This is why one of the things you can do, each of you, is to begin studying your environment. Pay attention to your environment. Every person carries a particular environment that does something. You know, most people, the only thing they are aware of is the wrong thing about them. It's the issues that they are going through. You know, the Lord was speaking to me when I was sitting in that corner, and he was saying, tell my people that if they are going to fight the enemy and put him in his place, they need to be dogged. They need to be resolute. They need to be strong.
They need to be determined, because the enemy, the Bible says, is moving about like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. And then he says, stand firm against him. You need to be strong. Stand steadfast against him, unmoved, unperturbed, undisturbed. You need to stand firm. And then he says, knowing that many children, many of God's people are going through the same trials. Why? Because there's the same devil around. I'll tell you, see, there's a difference between fight the devil and be firm, steadfast, unmoved, unshaken, consistent. And you see, sometimes what may discourage you are things like, you thought you dealt with being dumped. Is it too much to just want to be loved, Samebi? Sometimes it could be a sickness, a pain. You felt like you dealt with this thing. How come it's coming back? Because you know how it starts. But you thought you dealt with this thing. And you know, sometimes to deal with the same thing, it's just so draining. Maybe when you are like hitting it the first time. But when you feel like, I've been here. And sometimes it's like, it seems it's coming with more force. You've been there where just before the exams. Maybe just before the exams. Then they start telling you, no, there's just like a money we are waiting. Once it clears, then we'll pay your balance. You've been there before. And you feel like, this sounds very familiar. So it can be so draining. But be strong. The same power that was present to defeat the enemy, the first time it happened, has now increased, because the glory does not move in reverse. You see, a story is easier to tell in retrospect. But sometimes the devil likes to be current. But remember how God saved you before. So you need to be strong. Sometimes maybe you're beginning to feel like something has happened and it just made you anxious again. And you hate the feeling. You just say, no, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. It's not going to happen. If it comes back again, you cut your shakat. Don't say, because now you are letting something find comfort around you. You come against it in the name. You need to be steadfast. The Bible doesn't say deny the devil. The Bible says resist. When you are exercising resistance, there's a certain steadfastness you need to have. You know, one day, they will talk about that same issue, and it will not even cause you to be anxious. Why? Because you killed it somehow. It failed to find a permanent dwelling in you. But you've got to be steadfast. You need to be strong. You see, the way the enemy is coming at you people these days, it's amazing. It's weird. You look at what young people are experiencing in their mind, in their health. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to be strong. It's not time to die. It's not time to sit down and feel bad. No. I can't leave this place and go to Chimenaluaf, where I'm coming from. I came here to do school. I'll finish in Jesus' name. You need to be steadfast. I started this business. I've gone this way long. It's going to work. If it means I'm going to speak in tongues between 24 and 01 every day for the next 1 week straight, because I don't have connections this side. I do not have people who know me. But all I have is my prayer. All I have is this authority I've learned in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to give up now. It's time to push. It's time to fight.
Praise the Lord. The one who seeks after my life seeks after yours.
But with me, you will be safe.
You begin to study the environment around you. What I was saying there, I was giving encourage you and strengthen you.
But with me, you will be safe. Say, I know what I carry. You know, I was telling someone, I said, sometimes I feel like someone is working 24/7 to make sure I have money. I get this feeling like someone is being so punished to just make sure I have money. And that feeling started back. Now, I'm not like speaking by faith. There's a difference. When you are speaking by faith, then you are believing. But then I'm speaking from a knowledge perspective. I know. I feel it. You know, it's like there are people who, when they know they're about to catch a flu, there's a way the throat begins to feel. Even you are proud. How come you know? You are so sure this is a flu. The E, ni flu. You know it. Guy, you are saying maybe I could be proud. No, I just know it. You are going to be knowing better things forward. No, me, I know. Once I'm...
Praise the Lord.
You've got, you see, your life, only you will live your life. No one will live it for you. So if we are going to live this life, we are going to make it. There's no option. You have no choice but to make it. No. How? I even see it too. I cry for myself. I cry. I feel bad. Ah, no, sir. Someone say, no, sir. We are going to fight. Hallelujah.
Okay.
Anyways, you see, when you are preaching to a Pente, they could be getting a different revelation. The Spirit may be talking to them differently from. So please, be comfortable. Just focus on your own revelation. Praise the Lord. And you see, notice small things. Some of you have noticed when people around you, they are happy. So just know that when people are around me, they are going to be happy. You need to know. I know, you see, I have a few friends. The moment I began hanging out with them, they just became wise. Even the kind of conversation they wanted to talk to me about. You see, as a pastor, when I meet people, suddenly they want to ask, okay. Those who work, you experience this. The moment your boss lands in the bubu, you check your tumor assignments, there was suddenly the spirit of work descends upon you. I mean, today Pastor Charles walked into the office, and the moment he walked in, I remembered about 3 assignments I had not yet done, and quickly made sure that I've attended to them. And the other time, just today, I just thinking about him, I made a call to a client. Are you seeing that? Imagine when people think about you, what comes to their mind? It's all part of the environment you carry. You don't need to be close. Your image can stand for something. Environment is beyond presence. You need to be very deliberate about defining yourself. It's important. Now, I want you to look at something the Lord taught me in 2015. This will bless you. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65. Oh, Zagiros, Dados. The time. Okay, Isaiah 65, 17. The Bible reads, NKJV. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. English. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Someone can ask me if someone can die before their time. Read your scripture. For the child shall die 100 years old. They will say this is a child. God is talking about a kind of people that exist. Well, when someone dies at 100, they will say this one is a child. Now, okay. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They are saying, how can he die at 100? He is a sinner. Now, this is not talking about heaven. It's a particular kind of environment. It's a particular kind of age. It's a particular kind of epoch that is talking about, a dispensation. Because there is still death being mentioned here. So it's not heaven. It's just that the way people are living, they are living indeed. I began to ask, and then it goes on to mention amazing things. They shall build houses and inhabit them. There's grace for building, but there's grace for inhabiting. There are people who build for someone to live in. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And the elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. You know, there are children who just turn out weird. I've met mothers who say, I regret ever having kids. Because of the way that the child has turned out to be. It's a child you were all kissing, and you spent so much emotions. So God is saying, no, with these people, such things shall not happen. Hallelujah. But look at this. One time God was pointing to me. I said, but why is a sinner mentioned here who is living 100 and is called accursed? And then God said to me, the reason why he's living at 100 is because of the ones around him who have already been blessed. So here is you. You are the chosen. Then you've got a sinner. What has kept him to 100 is because you are around him. Because you love him, and every time something bad wants to happen, you are praying for him. So somehow his life keeps being elongated. Then he dies as a young child at 100. So the Lord began to speak to me about an overflowed dimension of preservation. If you pay attention to what I have read to you, you will notice that in all of them, there was a guy who carried an ability to preserve others. So when you look at Joseph, it was because he was there that they were not afflicted. So it begins like this. There's an inflow of preservation, and then there's an overflow of it. So when you look at Joseph, by the presence of Joseph, there are many people who were preserved until he was taken away. When you look at David, he said, if you are around me, you are saved. In the book of Acts chapter number 27, there's a story of Paul. How that he was going over the sea, and at some point he began to tell them, he said, we should not take this journey, it's going to be dangerous. But the captain insisted on not listening to Paul. What now happened is they went ahead with that journey, and then there was such darkness, there was rain, there was a wind, everything was going wrong. And they were The Bible says they despaired of life. And Paul stands up and begins to tell them, I told you. But you want to listen. And then he says, but an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me, none of your lives. Do you know why? Because there was a man on an assignment who was told, you have to testify. So because he was there, remember, these are people who even disobeyed a clear instruction not to take a journey. So meaning they were supposed to die. But because there was someone there, because of him and the testimony he carried and his assignment, because it is written of him that he must say, I have finished my race. So him, he can't end here. So if you are with him, you will finish your race as well. At the point where you should have died, at the point where some wrong things would have happened, because you are around that guy, nothing will happen to you. You see, Abraham is with Lot, and Lot is growing big, and he's thinking, no. You know the grace upon my life. The moment he leaves Abraham, what begins to happen now? He was even going where it was looking nice. What he didn't know is that that's Gomorrah and Sodom. And the moment he left, then God speaks to Abraham, and he says to him, as far as your eyes can see, I will give you. And the word Lot means veil. So the moment that the veil was taken out, yeah, even just in English, like Lot, like you are a Lot, like you are a Lot. So imagine, as far as my eyes can see, yes. So if it was Abraham, I'm sure he looked even where Lot was going. The way I can look, he went and can let up a binocracy. This is why what happens later on is that when God begins to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells everyone, don't look. But the Bible says, Abraham began to look there. Him, he was not turning into a pillar of salt. He was looking where he was. He saw the smoke. Why? Because that's his plot, Kylie. Hey! So, listen. What God said to me, he wants to make you hot spots of preservation. That's why I'm telling you, it's an overflow dimension. So there is where you have been preserved. God has kept you. But there's now where, because of you, others are preserved. So God said to me, go tell them. This is a season in which he wants to preserve it. I don't know why. Now, like I said to you, when words like this have been given, it could be an insight into what the enemy wants to do. There was a time I stood here and I said, I saw an outbreak. I don't know. I said there was an outbreak that was going to come because it grew so much that they even wanted to start vaccinating us. So when I saw this thing, I said, okay, this is the thing that we prayed against. It will not go anywhere because we prayed. But there's such, see, there are people who say, me, I respect God, but these Christians, now, you cannot say you love a man and hate his wife. In essence, you are an enemy of both. Imagine a man coming to you and say, me, I like you, but Joyce, narim zonda. And you're like, no, yeah, evwava. In such a even a joy, and does it make sense? The moment someone says, I love you, but I hate your wife, red flag, they hate you. So, now what God wants to do is He wants people, He wants people to know Him through you. God wants a situation whereby when people look at you, they say, God is real. No. When you know, you just make me feel like God is so close. People will be coming to you and saying, no, no, pray for me. I really want God. So God stays here. I thought you would climb heaven. But because they know that you are God's home address on earth. So when they want, but not only that, see, most of these people around you, I know you have your issues. But beyond that, God is going to use you to keep a lot of people alive, to keep a lot of people within purpose. You may not even feel it. They may not even feel it until they say you are toxic and they cut you. Then they realize, No. I meant I was toxic. They will come back. Hallelujah. I want us to be upstanding. And you see, in this season, I want you to just spend time praying.